The things in the Old Testament were written for our benefit. When God's Word spends more time talking about a person, we need to pay attention. See how three specific people in the books of Samuel show us an important lesson about ourselves.
We are in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. It's like, man, it just gets tougher and tougher. I got to cover two books now instead of one. Well, here's the interesting thing. We think that initially the books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles were probably only one book because they kind of follow the sequence. So they're probably initially one, but because of their length, they split it in. Sometime in the past, they split it into two, probably because scroll size, you know, your scrolls, you know. I don't know about you and your scrolls at home, but my scrolls at home, they only get so big, so, you know, we got to split our books up. But now we got fancy electronic devices, we can fit it all in one. So I'm just going to maybe call it the book of Samuel today, because that's where we're going to be. Feel free to turn there if you want. I'm going to look at chapter 8 for a second, a little bit later on the service. But if you can review with me a little bit about this book, let's kind of try to go through it. Now, Here's the way to remember it. It's actually pretty easy. The books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, if you want a way to go through them, they highly talk about three specific characters. And I'm just going to go on a limb and ask you, which do you think is a major character in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel? Hey, how about that? Yeah, Samuel is going to be one of the first characters that we look at. I'm going to draw them up here. And by the way, this is a special treat. It's even more special if you can read my handwriting. I don't do this very often anymore. You know, you ever find that? Like, you don't handwrite as much anymore? I found that. Okay, so books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. Samuel's a major character there. So we pick up right after the time of the judges. Time of the judges, not a great time in Israel's history. A lot of people doing bad stuff. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We have a guy named Eli who is the priest. He works with his two sons as priests. His two sons' names were Hophni and Phinehas. They were bad dudes. They were not good guys. The scripture says they were in the habit of sleeping with women. That's not something good for the priests of God to be doing. And they also had this other terrible sin. It says that the portion of meat that was supposed to be burned up and given to God, the fatty portion of the meat, these guys were in the habit of stopping the people cooking the meat and saying, no, you give that to me. You give that fatty portion of meat, the choice part of the meat they thought of at that time, the part that was dedicated to God. We want that for ourselves, and they would take it by force. And the Bible says this sin was very, very great in the eyes of God. So we got this corrupt priesthood, and then we have this lady who is just struggling, crying out to God in prayer. Her name is Hannah. Hannah had no children. She really wanted a son. She really wanted a child, but she had not been blessed with one, and so she cried out to God time and time again. Finally, long story short, God answers her prayer, gives her a son by the name of Samuel, and she dedicates this son to the Lord. So he lives with Eli the priest in service of the tabernacle. And you guys probably remember this part of scripture where one day Samuel, as a young boy, wakes up because he hears a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And so he runs over to see Eli. Eli, here I am, you called me. Eli's woken up from his sleep. What are you talking about? I didn't call you, go back to bed. And any parent knows what that's like getting woken up from a dead sleep. No, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And this happened time and time again until finally he realized it's not Eli, it's God calling him. And God finally gives a message to Samuel. Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God basically says, this Eli and his sons, they are messing up in my eyes. I am going to judge them. I am going to destroy their line. It was a very tough but true message that God gave. So we fast forward and we see how that happens. Israel is involved in this terrible conflict, this terrible battle against the Philistines. And since things were not going well, they have the bright idea to go get the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? That's that sacred piece of furniture in the most holy place. That's the piece of furniture that was supposed to symbolize the very presence of God. Well, these two sons of Eli take it out publicly and bring it into battle like some sort of good luck charm. And remember what happened? They lost. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. They died in battle. And it was such horrible news that when Eli heard about it, he's sitting in his chair, he falls backwards, and he drops dead too. And scripture throws in parentheticals all the time. You know what it says? It says he was an old man and very heavy. Interesting that it would say that. I'm kind of suspicious that maybe he was eating too much of that fatty meat that the priests were not supposed to be eating in the first place, and that's why Scripture throws that in, right? Can't prove that, but I'm thinking that's what's going on here, right? So at the end of the day, we've got Samuel. Samuel is someone who is a prophet. How do we know that? Because God is communicating with him so that he can share the message with other people. That's what prophets would do, speak on behalf of God. He is also a priest. And now he is kind of the sole leader, which makes him a judge as well. Very important individual. Remember, Jesus was the special one who was prophet, priest, and king. But if you want to find kind of a close, you know, the next closest thing, well, Samuel is a good candidate. He's prophet, priest, and judge. And he leads the people for some time, but unfortunately it doesn't stay that way. And that's why we pick up reading in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to read 7 verses in there if you're with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says, verse 1, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Now, in case I forget to say this later, I personally don't think it was wrong for Israel to end up having a king, because you go earlier in the Old Testament and you find out God actually anticipates that it would happen. So he knew that someday they would have a king, and he set up some rules and provisions for how that king was supposed to behave. I don't think necessarily that was the sin. I think the sin was perhaps the timing. They wanted it right now to be like all the other nations around instead of waiting for God's timing on this issue. And so if you continue scanning through this chapter, God warns them pretty clearly. You know what you're asking for? You know what this king's going to do? He's going to tax you. You're going to have to pay taxes. He's going to draft you into his military. He's going to make the girls serve in his, you know, harem or whatever. He's going to do all these things. And you know what the people essentially say? "We don't care. We don't care. We'll take all that. We don't care. Give us a king so we can be like all the other nations." And God does. God gives them a king. Remember the name of this first king? What was his name? What was the name of the very first king of Israel? A man head and shoulders above everyone else. A man by the name of... I don't hear you guys. Saul. King Saul. Yeah, that's all right. That's why we're going over this stuff, right? Saul was a man who was the first king of Israel, man head and shoulders above everyone else. And I got to say, at the beginning, he looks like a really good king. He really looks like a strong, strong candidate. Why? He starts off very humble. When they go to appoint him as king, they can't find him because he's hiding among the luggage, the baggage. And they're like, oh, and they bring him out and they're like, "Look at this impressive guy." So he almost seems a little too shy, a little too humble. You wonder, is he going to be able to unite these people? Is he going to be able to lead like a king? Then God's Spirit comes on him, and he rallies a bunch of troops. Why? Because there was this terrible situation where a town was being attacked, and they needed good leadership. They needed help, and Saul steps up to the plate. He rallies the troops, and he wins this incredible victory. So man, this is looking good. He is a strong leader. He's unifying the people. God's Spirit is on him. What more can you want? Nothing. This is great. And it was great for a while. But deep down, Saul had some serious character flaws. We don't have time to do a whole sermon on Saul. We've done this in the past a bit. But if you dig into that man's life, you're going to see a couple of things that he struggled with, right? He really struggled a lot with pride. And he also struggled a lot with peer pressure. Those two things, pride and peer pressure. I'll give you one example. He was supposed to fight a battle, but before he wanted to fight this battle, he's there with all the troops, and he wants to offer a sacrifice to God, basically as a, God, you got to be with us or else we're not going to win. Very good thing to do, right? So he calls Samuel. Samuel's an old man, but he's still around. Samuel the priest, because only priests were allowed to offer these kinds of sacrifices. So he waits for Samuel to arrive, and then the day comes, and Samuel's not there. So he waits and he waits, and his men are getting antsy. And finally, Saul says, bring me the sacrifice, and he offers it himself. Not long after that, Samuel shows up and said, what have you just done? You offered a sacrifice that only priests were supposed to offer. You did things the way God said not to. And Saul basically said, well, you know, I was waiting on you. My people were, it was the peer pressure. There's another time where God commanded him, you need to wipe out this group, this town. You need to totally destroy it. You need to destroy everyone. You need to destroy the animals, the king, all of them. They're a very wicked town. And so Saul does, somewhat, but he lets some of the choice animals live, and he lets the king live. And what's his rationale? His rationale is, well, I'm going to offer these animals as a sacrifice to God later, so eventually I'll wipe them out. King, well, you know, we just won't talk about that, right? Then Samuel shows up and says, hey, why didn't you do what God said to do? Well, I did do what God said to do. Oh, really? Then what is this sheep noises I'm hearing? What's this mooing of cows? Like, what is that? Oh, well, yeah, we're going to sacrifice that to God. They have this exchange back and forth, before finally Saul admits what's really going on. He said, you know what? I messed up. I sinned. I was afraid of my men. My men pressured me to do this, and I caved to them. That's the kind of guy that Saul was, and it's tragic because God takes the kingdom away from this man, Saul, and says, you know what? I'm going to give it to someone else, someone that loves me, someone that cares about me. You remember who that man was? The man after God's own heart, the man who would become king in place of the house of Saul, a man by the name of King David. Yes, we know him. Saul's life ends tragically. He dies in battle, but before he dies, it's as though he spends the rest of his life trying to kill David. That's essentially what he does. He tries to get close with him, kind of be close, and then tries to take him out whenever he can. He's tormented. He never successfully kills David, but you know what does happen? Saul dies in battle, and even more tragically, Saul's own son, Jonathan. You read about Jonathan, you realize he's a pretty good kid. He's a pretty good guy. He would have been a great king someday, but because he's intertwined with Saul and because of Saul's sins, they envelop his own son. His own son, Jonathan, dies in battle too. So David takes over, and David's famous, right? We know David. We remember that great battle that popularized him, right? Right in the beginning, David is called because there's this giant by the name of Goliath that is challenging the Israelites, and he said, hey, one-on-one for the whole nation. You beat me, you guys, we Philistines are yours, but if we beat you, then you Israelites, you're ours, right? And nobody would challenge this guy. He was a giant slayer. That's how big, over 9 feet tall. He was a beast of a man until David stepped up. Now, I personally, just side note, I don't believe David was a small man. I know cartoons portray him that way. I think he was actually a pretty decent-sized warrior, a pretty strong fighter and all that, but still no match for a guy like Goliath, except that he trusted God. And God brought about a great victory. He wins. And then the ladies write songs about him. They sing this song, Saul, he's slain his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. That was the famous hit single that was going on in those days, right? And I'm sure it drove Saul crazy. David, not only that, man, he is a prodigy. He is a warrior, and it says he is an excellent musician. You know, he could play the harp really well. It's like the electric guitar of his day. He would shred it. He was all that. He had everything going for him. And scripture says, man after God's own heart. So you think, wow, because God is so impressed with David, he promises him an enduring kingdom, an unending kingdom, a kingdom that will perpetually continue. And I want you to think about this because this is pretty awesome. You know how that's fulfilled? That is fulfilled by you and I sitting here right now. We are the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Christ is of the line of David. Physical kingdom died out some time ago, right? You can't trace that. God meant spiritually. Spiritually speaking, he was speaking of the Messiah that was coming out of the line of David, and he did, and he established his kingdom, the church. That's what we are. That's who we are, right? And so the promise to David is still being fulfilled through you and I. Man, what a guy, David. But was he perfect? No. David messed up big time. We remember that terrible, terrible day when instead of being out at war like he should have been, he goes up on his rooftop and he looks out, he sees a woman bathing. He's basically engaging in pornography of his day. He sees her, he lusts after her, he brings her to him, ends up sleeping with her, she gets pregnant, and instead of confessing his mistake, he tries to cover it up, has her, orchestrates her husband's death so that he can marry her, and God has to confront him. So he commits the sin of adultery, and he commits the sin of murder. Terrible, terrible sin. The son that he bore, that she bore because of this, dies directly as a result. Not only that, there was another time where God allowed Satan to go to work, and Satan kind of tempted David. David, you should count all your men, all your able fighting men. You know, you should rely on your own strength instead of the strength of God. And so he does. Everyone knew, this is a bad idea, David. This is wrong. God would not want you to do this, but he overruled them all. Count all the able-bodied fighters. And he does, and then his conscience bites him. I shouldn't have done that, God. Yeah, God tells him, you messed up. David seriously messed up big time, and because of his sins, lots of people died, and his own sons were a train wreck. You read about them in Scripture. One of them rapes his sister. Then the other one, Absalom, gets so mad at that one for raping his sister, he kills him. And then he tries to take over the throne from David, and he almost succeeds. David has to run out of the capital. His wives get molested and raped too. It's this nasty section of Scripture, these awful things that were done at the hands of David's own kids. So why do we think so highly of him? Why do we think he's such a great guy when he did some of the worst sins you're going to find in the Bible? I'll tell you why. David, every time he messed up, repented. Every single time he confessed his sin and he cried out to God, and he meant that. He constantly tried and tried and tried to get closer to God. And every time he messed up, no matter how bad he messed up, he accepted the consequences. It was hard. He accepted the consequences and he kept trying to get closer to God again. You see the difference? There's not really that much of a difference if you look on the surface between the good people of the Bible and the bad people of the Bible, except this huge one, the good people will repent and they will try again. They will get back on and they will start going after God again, whereas others will just go further away from him. So that is David. These are the three men of the book of Samuel. And I believe God focuses so much time on these men because he wants us to learn something about character. And so that's what I'm hoping we do today. Can we learn from those who have gone before us? Now, a lot of you know, my grandfather passed away last December. My grandmother joined him about a month and a half later. And it's just so bizarre. It's so bizarre because when someone is as close to God as they were, they are, they're even closer now, someone as close as them, you just don't feel the same sort of grief. You feel it, I guess, but it's just not the same. I'm happy for them. But I got to tell you, it causes me to reflect a little bit. And when you think of my grandfather, good luck finding someone more godly. I think anyone who knows him would say that, like, wow, how are you going to find? Like, he's the kind of guy that heard someone was offended by him drinking a Coke one time in his teenage years or whatever. So he said, fine, that's the last Coke I will ever drink in my life. And he went the whole rest of his life, never drank Coke. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, wow, talk about overachiever. Not really. You get what I'm saying, though, right? Like, that's just the kind of godly man he was. So I remember one time as a kid, called him Papa, Mama. They're driving us to church on a Sunday morning, going somewhere, and they would listen to hymns on the radio before they got to church to sing the hymns. You know, that's what they did for fun. He would go write sermons. That's what he did for fun. You know what I mean? Like, it embarrasses me how pitiful I am compared to him. But we were on the way to church, and I remember I built up the courage to ask him. I said, Papa, a question for you. What's one great thing? If you could accomplish any one great thing in your life, what would that one thing be? You get a freebie. Let's say you can abolish all of Hinduism with your life. You know, what would your one thing be if you could accomplish that? And he sat and he reflected for a little bit and he said, you know, I just hope that my life would have a positive effect on people instead of a negative one. I'm thinking that's it. I got to tell you, I'm still pondering the significance of that, but I know there's wisdom in that. I know there's wisdom. So many other wise things I can say about my grandfather that have been a blessing to me. And it makes me wonder, can we learn from those who have gone before us? Can we pause and pay attention to what they are teaching us? I want to pray for that for just a second, and then we'll continue. Pray with me. Father, that's what I'm asking. I'm asking today that we're not just seeing three more Bible characters and kind of lumping them in the Bible character box of our life and moving on, but God, that you teach us about ourselves, that your Spirit convicts where he needs to convict, and that we see what we need to see so that we can change and be closer to your Son. This is what my prayer is in Jesus' name. The name Samuel in the original Hebrew literally means God named, or you could say God appointed. God named or God appointed. In other words, God says this. This is the one. That's the way God is. God's word is true, because he's God. That's it. There isn't some higher reason. There is no higher reason, right? God in his word says what is true. How did God create? Oh, I don't know. He spoke. And there it is. When God appoints, that is truth, that is right, that is just what it is. Samuel was the man that God chose, so his name means God appointed. But the people wanted a king. The name Saul literally means asked or asked for. Instead of the man that God had appointed to do the job, instead of the standard that God set down, the people asked and said, we want our own thing. This is what we want. We don't want this anymore, God. We want a king like all the other nations. This is powerful because a lot of times we ask for things too. And the things that we ask for are not necessarily the things that we should be asking for, right? Deep down, if we're honest, I'll get a little personal with you. I've got a little bit of business debt that I've been trying to wipe out for a long time. And you know what I'm constantly tempted to ask for all the time, and I have asked for it time and time again? God, can you give me a little more money? Please, just a little bit more. I could wipe out this debt. I got it all figured out. God, I just need this much more, and I could, take care of that, right? Seth, why do you have that in the first place? Oh, is it because you struggled with managing money? And so you think if I give you more money, you're going to be a better manager of money? Is that how that works? Should I pray maybe instead for less money? Because when you have less, then suddenly you become a better manager of what you have. You have to, right? I have yet to meet a Christian who has prayed for less money. Still waiting to meet that person. I really am, right? But so oftentimes what we ask for is not necessarily what we need. You pray for that promotion at work, and then you get it, and what do you find out? Wow, a little bit more pay, a whole lot more stress, a whole lot worse things happening. I wish life were simple again. God, can't you make life a little bit easier? Is that really what you need, or do you need to get a little stronger so that life becomes more bearable? There's a difference there. You see what I mean? So many times, this happened so much, they even wrote a famous country song about it, right? God's greatest gifts, unanswered prayer. You know what I'm talking about, right? So many times, the things that we ask for are not necessarily what we need, it's what we want. And a powerful lesson that I learned from Scripture, but I learned it through my father's preaching. He's the one that pointed this out, sermon after sermon after sermon, is more often than not, God will give you what you want, even though it's not what you need. If you really, really, really want it that bad, more often than not, you find God will let you have it. God will let you do what you want to do. You want an example of this? A graphic example comes from Romans chapter 1, where it says, you read, people were in sin, and it says that therefore God gave them over to even worse sin because that's what they really wanted to do. We have God's standard. We know what God says. We know God's word, but many times we ask for what we want instead. And then we end up in a mess of our own making. But there's David. The name David, it's a difficult name. It's a challenging one, but most scholars believe the name David means loved. Beloved or loved? That's the answer. The answer is not for the consequences of the thing that you asked for that you're struggling with now to just go away to magic. No, you reap what you sow. God's not mocked. You're going to have to deal with that. But God loves you anyway. The answer is you need to realize how loved you are. The God of the universe loves you so much that he allowed Jesus to go to the cross. And even though you have consequences, even though you have things to go through, because of that sacrifice on the cross, as soon as you mess up, God instantly forgives. Do you get that? God instantly wipes off the guilt. Yes, the consequences are still there. Yes, you're still reaping what you sow. Yes, life is hard, and God's even helping you through that, right? The challenges of life. But he loves you so much that he's walking with you, and he's taking care of the spiritual effects of it. That's what he does. I don't know if you can process this right now. I don't know all the what's going on in the room. I don't know things like that, but I do know this. The answer is not some quick fix that you're asking for that's just going to magically make it all better, because it's probably going to make it worse. That tends to be anytime you try to improve upon what God's said in his word, or we get in our own messes. But if you really understand how much the God of the universe loves you, it changes your whole perspective. Everything's different. Just pray that we get it. So before we pause to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, I want to share a powerful gospel truth that comes from the book of 1 Samuel, actually, the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. I heard about this first from a guy named Tim Keller, and I think it's really, really good. David and Goliath, one versus one, giant versus lesser giant, and David wins. When David won that battle because God was with him, the victory came to David. But who else did the victory come to? It wasn't just David that won that day. Everyone in Israel won that day. How much work did those soldiers in the Israelite camp do to win that victory? Nothing. They showed up. And because of that one man, his victory, they won too. And as you come to these tables around the auditorium and you pause, you're going to take a cup that has bread. Reminds us of the body of Jesus. It has juice, fruit of the vine. Reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that one man, offspring of David, you won. And you didn't do anything. If you are in Christ, his victory is yours too. So whatever you're going through, especially the messes of our own asking, remember how much God loves you. Don't lose sight of that. He'll get you through.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.